Today, what I want to do is, we've only got a few weeks left on this, and but I want to talk to you today. You'll see there's an outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along, talking about temptation. And I kind of did this strategically. I talked last week about trials, and then this week I want to talk about temptation, because what I see as I read the Word of God is trials, as we learned last week, are opportunities that God allows into our life, right? Right? He allows them into our life. If you're experiencing a trial, that trial did not shock God, like he was playing Nintendo and went, oh, I didn't notice your... He knew this was coming your way, okay? But a temptation is when you are in a trial, but then you, either yourself or the enemy or the world, as we'll see in a moment, get in there and take whatever it is that God's speaking to you and twist that and tries to give you a shortcut. Have you ever found that the enemy is always there to give us shortcuts, right? I can say this about me. I don't know if it's true about you, but I tend to always look for the shortcut just because that's part of my nature as a human being. But when I'm in a trial, what I have to look for is not the way out, technically, but I'm looking for the one that's going to lead me. What is it I need to learn in this trial? And what happens is we will be tempted to take a shortcut. So we are going to talk about temptation, you know, your typical, you know, how we talk about temptations. But I want to do this all springboarding off of trials from last week and how the enemy tries to tempt us to take a shortcut and go a different path, whatever that means. But temptations, every one of us face them. Amen? Yeah, we can all raise both hands, a foot. I mean, we all face them. It reminds me of the guy that was heading to work, and he kind of made a commitment. He wanted to lose some weight. He's like, man, I put a few pounds on. And he says, and I love donuts. When I go to work, every time I pass the donut shop, and he goes, so I'm going to change my route. He said, when I change my route, I won't go past the donut shop anymore. That'll be part of my commitment. But about 2 weeks later, he showed up to work with a box full of donuts. And his coworker said, what happened? And he said, what happened was I was driving down the road and I forgot to go the other way. And I accidentally drove down the original route. And they said, so how did you end up with the donuts? And he said, well, when I drove by, I really wanted a donut. And so I prayed and I said, God, if it's your will for me to eat these donuts. You've prayed these prayers before too, haven't you? If it's your will for me to have these donuts, and if you're wanting me to partake of them, then open up a parking spot right in front of the donut shop. And they said, and God opened up that parking spot? He said, absolutely. My eighth time around the block, one finally opened. You know, it's easy to come up with spiritual reasons for succumbing to temptation. A lot of times we do things we know aren't right, and we make these choices, and we say, but you see, here's what had happened. I kept searching and searching until finally, you know, I got what I wanted. And that's how we fall into these scenarios. And unbelievers, believers alike, we're going to face temptations in life. But there's a difference between the two. Those who are not believers have no hope. They have nobody to lead them through those scenarios in life, through those trials they face. But as a believer, when you're going through the trial and you're tempted, the temptation will be to try to settle for second best, do it on your own, but that's where we need to lean into God. And we're going to talk about that today because the Bible's very clear about the nature of temptation and the way it functions and how can we tap into the wisdom of the Word of God when facing this. So a good place to start is where we were last week in the book of James. We're going to look at a few scriptures, and I'm going to kind of ask you to do a little homework this week. You'll see we're going to look in the book of James. We're going to look at Matthew 4. And eventually, I'm going to jump over to Ephesians 6 in a familiar portion. But I want to ask you this week, will you read Matthew chapter 4? It's the temptation of Jesus. It's when the devil shows up, tempts Jesus. And I want you to read that chapter in light of what we're going to learn today and ask the Holy Spirit what he's speaking to you. So, but in the book of James, we were there last week. We talked about trials and there's so many different things going on. And the difference between a trial and a temptation is this. In a trial, you're experiencing a moment in time that was either created or allowed by God to come your way, to strengthen your faith, while a temptation is a solicitation or it's an enticement to do something evil that comes from the devil and his demons. They're different. Sometimes we confuse the two. And we've got to be very clear. A trial God will allow, but God will never, as we'll find in a moment, that God doesn't set us up for temptations so that we trip and fall. He's not like the dad that says, here, let's learn to walk, and then he puts his foot up, laughs at you. He doesn't do that. That's evil. And that comes from the devil and from his demons. So temptation is an invitation to disobey God or to rebel against God. But what it does is when you give in to temptation, you end up stifling your growth. You end up limiting your spiritual growth, your capacity to not just know more about God, but to be known by God, to experience Him in your life. So the outline, there's an outline in your bulletin, and we're going to go through it fairly quickly because I had a number of things I just wanted to plant in your, give you as almost like ammunition. So when you're going through this, but here's the first observation, and it's an obvious one, but folks, Satan wants to defeat you. He wants to defeat you. And the way he's going to do it, one of the ways, is to tempt you. And we need to understand that Satan, he will look at a trial that you're going through, and he will do what he can to turn it to a temptation to defeat you. We saw it in the Garden of Eden. It's in your outline, but it's Genesis 2:17. It says, the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, God said. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. We can look right there to see that temptation come. Don't eat. It's kind of like we always said before, one of the quickest ways to get somebody to trespass, let's say on property, what do? Throw up a no trespassing sign. And then people want to know, what am I not supposed to see? And they're curious. And so then they trespass. God put up this trespass sign and said, don't eat of the tree. And they were tempted. And we all know how that ended. That trial ended up becoming a temptation to where they disobeyed God. So we see the same things happen in our ordinary life, you know. We can look at things that we go through in life, and the enemy will twist it. We can say, I'm going through financial difficulty and money's tight and I don't know what to do. I know. I'll buy a scratch-off ticket and hopefully I'll win some more. Now, I'm not making fun of anybody that buys scratch-off tickets. What I'm saying is we allow something to try to find a shortcut and somehow think that that's going to be a blessing when all it does is continues to take from you, okay? There's other scenarios we can find in life, but here's what we need to learn. God does not test our faith by setting us up for sin. He never does that. God will allow trials to develop us, but we have to be willing to process and understand and stop rationalizing why, if we're tempted, why we're tempted and that we gave in to the temptation. If you give in to temptation, the number one thing you need to do is fall flat on your face as quick as you can and say, God, forgive me. I repent. Those are some powerful words. But we're always going to be tempted. It's like the little girl who was told her mom put the cookies, the chocolate chip cookies, because they're the best. I think that's the manna that fell from heaven, Chips Ahoy. But she made these cookies, put them on a shelf, and told the little girl, you cannot eat these cookies. Don't touch these cookies. And mom came in and saw the little girl with the cookie, and she said, what are you doing? I told you not to eat those cookies. And the little girl said, let me explain, just like any kid would want to, right? And she said, the cookies smelled so good. And she said, I just went up there to take a look at them, and somehow my teeth got caught on it. Temptation. It's different from trials in its source, in its purpose, and in its outcome. A trial will help as much as we don't want it. I get it, folks. I don't want trials either. But I found if I run from them or avoid them, they're just waiting for me later down the road. But a trial is not there to destroy you. A trial is there to help define you and who you are. But a temptation has nothing to do with definition. It has everything to do with destruction, whatever that means. Whether it's completely blowing up your life or it's just getting you to be so lukewarm you're not effective for anything. The enemy doesn't care. He will tempt you and try to lead you away. But here's another observation. Write this down. We need to know that God does not tempt you. He does not tempt you. Let's take a look at what James says. Throw up James 1 there for me. Yes, let's read this one together, nice and loud. You ready? Go. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. He tells us right in the Word of God. And it's important for us to understand that because that keeps us from blaming God. when we give in to temptation. God does not tempt us, period. He will test us. He will try us so that we can learn to endure. But any invitation to do wrong does not come from God. I've been tempted. You cannot stop sometimes the thoughts from entering your mind that are impure or that are wrong. But you do get to decide if you're going to give them a room in your mind and in your heart. You do get to decide if you're going to let them stay there. You see, you can't stop always the temptation that comes, but you get to decide what you're going to do with that temptation. That's why James, I love James 1, 14 through 15. These are two verses that are good to know when we're going through times of temptation, because it tells us in James 1, 14 that each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own what? Desire. And enticed. It starts with desire. It begins with desire. And it's important to realize that almost every temptation to sin is built off of a God-given, legitimate desire. God will give you a gift and the enemy will say, how can I twist it? He's always doing that. But for so long, I used to think, I think the way I think and I feel the way I feel because something's wrong with me. And then I realized, no, the things I want, the things I desire aren't necessarily bad, but it's when the enemy showed up and tried to twist that and said, hey, let's take a shortcut. You can get it quicker. You can get it faster. I got your back. But the enemy's always twisting that. If a temptation weren't desirable to us in some way, we wouldn't be bothered by it, by the way. And Satan knows that. He knows how to twist those desires in a wrong way. So then in John 1:15, he says, then when a desire has been conceived, it gives birth to what? Sin. So when I have these bad thoughts, how do I end up in this sinful place? It's when you, it's not having the desire. It's when you act up on it in a wrong way, then it leads to sin. And with sin comes consequences in life. Notice that sin doesn't come until the temptation is accepted, by the way, or acted upon. So it's good news to know that I can be tempted, but it doesn't mean that I'm walking in sin. What I do with the temptation, that's what decides where that goes. So our response determines whether a temptation becomes sin. Here's the problem with sin. Just like in the world, there's a lot of false advertising. Have you ever noticed that? Buy this in 4 monthly payments and you can be the, you know, the greatest man in the world. And false advertisement. Buy these Snap-on tools. And you know what, guys who are mechanics know what comes on those Snap-on calendars, right? All the ladies that are on the calendar and that. What are they trying to do? Buy our tools and you can have ladies like this in your life. False advertising. You know, it's all over the place. They're always putting something out there. And here's the problem with sin. The devil uses false advertising as well. Sin almost never comes with a sticker that says, warning, this will cause death. This will cause death. You hardly ever see that because sin looks attractive. Its price seems reasonable, but it always costs more than the advertised price. I put it in your outlines there. Write this down. Sin will always take you further than you want to go, and it'll always cost you more than you want to pay. Always. Always, always. Think back in history with me. The battles that they faced. Not knowing what the cost would be. Not even knowing who their enemy was and trying to identify that. If you go back to the America's battle with Al-Qaeda and Osama bin Laden and all that, you had terrorists that were disguising themselves as ordinary citizens, carrying on normal everyday life activities until all of a sudden, bam, it was time to strike. Some here can think back to Vietnam and say the same thing. I remember being back in Vietnam and you couldn't tell who was the enemy, who was the friend, who was the foe until, boom, all of a sudden that attack came. You see, there was a threefold system of terror. There was an evil leader, there was an evil system, and there was an evil desire. In almost every war you see. And spiritually speaking, the same thing happens. Let me give you the three sources of temptation. Source number one is this, the devil. Now, I know that's pretty simple, and you're like, well, duh, we know that. But we've got to remind ourselves that the battle we face is not just about flesh and blood, but about principalities and powers in higher places. And the devil is the head of this network. Let me take you to Matthew. Matthew's the chapter I asked you to read, Matthew chapter 4. And we know that he's the tempter because he's called out right here. The devil, Jesus. The devil's tempting Jesus. And it says in Matthew 4:3, now when the tempter came to him, they gave him a name right there. When the tempter, came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now, if God allowed Satan to tempt his own son, don't you think he's going to allow Satan to tempt you and me as well? Well, why? Because he doesn't love us very much? No, because he loves you so much that he's equipped you with all the authority and power you need to address these situations. We just need to know how we need to do that. The enemy can plant a thought that we might not have ever thought of. He does it to me very often. And then we have to determine in those moments what we're going to do with it. If you're a Christian, you have to understand that the initial thought to do evil, that's not from you. The devil is a master of deception, okay? He knows how to deceive. He's the father of lies, the Bible says. And here's why he's such a master at it. It's because he studies your game film, so to speak. If you were to talk to any coach that's worth his weight in salt, a good coach, what they're going to do is when they, let's say football, what they're going to do is if they know, if the Dallas Cowboys know that they're taking on the Pittsburgh Steelers, the Dallas Cowboy coaches are going to watch what? Are they going to watch their own tapes? Maybe a little bit, but guess whose tape they're going to watch more than anything? The Pittsburgh Steelers. Why? Because they know that if they watch their film, they can look for all the weak spots. They can say, that receiver, he's all right, but he's not that great. I think we can get a few passes in. The run game, you know, their offensive line is pretty weak on the left. We'll always go that way. The defensive line, man, they're a joke. We can go anywhere we want. And they know this because they watch the game film. Know this, the enemy watches your game film. And he watches you live your life and where you decide to give in, where you get critical, where you get gossipy, where you get an attitude, where you decide to compromise, and whatever decision it is that becomes sin, he watches that game tape. And just as much as God assigns angels to each and every one of us, the enemy assigns some demons to us as well. You got to be aware of that. Oh no, we're talking angels and demons. It's a real thing, but it's not spooky. It's just a reality that God, in his word, he says that there are angels that are assigned to watch out for us. And it also says that when we call upon the name of the Lord, he sends in those angels to back us up. And as much as that's true, there's an enemy that has demons that go and they watch our game film and they report back to their coach and say, here's where he's weak. They like pornography. They like to do drugs. They like to be unfaithful. They're not very integrous. They're liars. They're not integrous. And he'll tell the enemy that, and the enemy goes, good, here's what we're going to do. Boom, and then the temptations come. And they just come at us. He is a master at this. Now, before we get too depressed, okay, because I know you're like, whew, I'm feeling really good, Pastor. Thank you very much. We have to know the truth, and that is the truth. But before we get too defenseless in the face of the enemy and his temptations, here's a great verse to review, to commit to memory, because the Bible gives us this assurance. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let's read it together. Are you ready? Go. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. In other words, no matter, why would he allow the temptation and then say, here you go, but you know, if you do cross a temptation, I've made a way out. Why don't you just get rid of the temptation, Jesus? You know, I've thought the same thing. But his response has basically been this: I'm God, you're not. He says, This is the life trial. You're going through the trial, it's developing you. But the temptation is trying to destroy you. And God says, you don't have to worry about this. Any temptation that you or I face, God says, I've made a way of escape. Think of it this way. When you find yourself in the movie theater and the lights go out and you don't know what to do, what do you look for? You look for the red sign that says, exit. They've created a way out for you so that when your life goes completely black, you know what to focus your eyes on. When you're going through a temptation, Satan wants to defeat you. God is not the source of temptation. And know that when the temptation comes, he's made a way out. Well, how come I don't see it? How come I don't see the exit door? Usually the answer is a practical one. Usually it's because we're focused on the temptation more than we are the exit door. Usually. When you get tempted, whether it's sexually, financially, I can't even think of other ones, but just fill in the gap. When you get tempted, it looks good. That's why you're tempted. And God says, I've got an exit door over here. Okay. But you don't take your eyes off the temptation, you'll never see it. You've got to look for it in the midst of all of that. But God says, I have got this. But you and I have to choose. In Matthew 4, when the devil was tempting Jesus, he used three lures. Let me give you those three real quick. He used the lure of satisfaction, he used the lure of success, and he used the lure of significance. He told Jesus, he said, turn these stones to bread. He was appealing to satisfaction. He said, Jesus, jump off the temple. Your angels will take care of you. And people will say, man, that guy's pretty cool. Success. He said, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Significance. And it's the same things the enemy's trying to tempt us with in these days. But we've got to make sure we understand that God's got a bigger plan. The first source is the devil. But the second source is the world. The world will tempt us. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And when it says the word world, do not love the world. Without boring you, that's a Greek word, and the word that's used there is cosmos, which is where we get the word cosmetic, to make, you know, cosmetic makes things look good. He says, don't love the world. Don't love the cosmetics. Don't love the pretty, pretty bling, bling. Enjoy it. You know, you want to get it on your phone case, your watch, but when you let the bling, bling lead you away from the king, to lure. You've been lured away. See, the world is going to do its best to tempt us away from anything. Our world has become very good. This is just my opinion now, but I feel like the RPMs have been revved up on the world trying to subtract God out of this world. There's things we can do about that. Our Bible tells us, this is not eternity. You can't stop it. You can make a difference. And so we've got to be aware of this. Because if you're not aware of the real battle of temptations, you're going to wonder, how did I get here 20 years later? And it seems like nothing's changed. It's the world that keeps drawing us away. And here's the third source. The third source is the flesh. The flesh. Romans, that's why Paul said, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. It's kind of a mouthful. You're kind of like, what? Well, what he's saying is this. Paul says, I'm frustrated because I know I should do this, but there's a part of me that wants to do that. There's a part of me that knows I need to get involved in church and stay committed and grow and feed myself spiritually. But there's another part that wants to sit home and eat bonbons and watch soap operas and do nothing with my life except just whatever. There's a part of me that says that I need to grow spiritually, but there's another part that says I'd rather get involved in this relationship or that relationship or whatever. You know, there's 100 million different things you could fit into there. But it's the flesh that tries to pull us. It's warring in itself. And Paul was frustrated. And we understand that frustration. But Paul then later in Galatians gave us the remedy, so to speak, or the formula is maybe a better word, for the victory over the flesh. Galatians 5:16, it's up there. Let's read that one together. You ready? Go. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When you walk in the Spirit, you overcome the lust of the flesh. The desire of the flesh, by the way, when you overcome it, it doesn't mean that the desire goes away. It just means that you're now walking in victory over the desire that still may remain there sometimes. But you walk in that victory. We will carry that through in our lives sometimes. And the flesh, here's why. It's because the flesh works with the devil to solicit us into sin. That's what he does. You see, before the elections last November and all that took place, how many of you got your phone blown up, people calling you, all the telemarketer kind of things, and, you know, vote for this person, vote for that person. And it was like 17 calls a day and, you know, unknown caller, and you try to ignore it. And then they got more clever and they tried to put all these other kind of goofy names just so you'd answer it. But the problem is if I ever answered one of those calls, I could never get off the call. They would like try to make me feel bad for not supporting. And I had a hard time remaining Christian, let's put it that way. And but you see, they were just working to try to draw you away, this battle of the flesh. And my wife, when we first got married, she took a job at a telemarketing place. And the job of a telemarketer is to call somebody, try to sell them something, and when they say no, come at them from a different way. When they say no, come at them from a different way. You don't give up, right? You just keep on going. And after you've tried your seventh or eighth time, then eventually they get mad or, you know, you give up, because I usually hang up by that time. But we went home one night and we went to bed and she started talking in her sleep. And she was trying to sell me something. And she started into selling this product and I went, hey, babe, you're talking in your, and I didn't get to finish, and she rebutted and tried to sell me the product another way. And I'm like, what are you doing? I'm not buying this junk anyway, you know? And she kept talking, and I said, honey, I said, you're talking in your sleep. And she cut me off and came another way trying to sell me something. So finally I decided, oh, heck, I might as well have fun with it, right? And I said, tell me a little bit more about that product. And she started talking and talking, and I said, I'll take 10 of them. Why don't you double that, you know? And she just eventually went back to sleep, and it just made me laugh. But I thought about this. It's exactly how the system of evil works. It bombards you. It just keeps coming at you. It doesn't give up. It's relentless. It will not stop. So we better know how to handle this and identify that one of the sources is in our very own flesh. So what are we supposed to do? Well, here's another chapter I'd like you to read. Ephesians chapter 6. If you can write that down. Now, I've only given you two chapters. Matthew 4, Ephesians 6. Can y'all read that this week? You'll do that for me? And when you read it this week, I want you to read it in light of what we've talked about here today and ask the Holy Spirit what this means to you. How is this going to be fleshed out? Because here's what Jesus says. If you want to be able to stand, he says stand firm in Ephesians, and he says dress for success, the armor of God. And I'm going to go through it fairly quickly, but here's what the Bible tells us to do. Number one, he says put on the belt of truth, the belt of truth. Anybody that knows how to fly a plane, I do not, but I did some research, but any pilot, there's pilots that fly visually, but the higher you go, the greater heights, you got to rely on your instruments, okay? And so when you're flying by instruments and instruments only, any pilot that does that will tell you of the importance of trusting the instruments in your plane, no matter what. You must trust the instruments because you can easily become disoriented in the middle of your flight. Your eyes can tell you something's up when it's actually down. It can tell you think you need to go left, but you actually need to go right. And you got to decide in those moments, what are you going to believe in? That's where the belt of truth comes in. It gives you the stability. That's your control panel so that you don't become disoriented in this world. And then he says, number two, take the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate covers your heart, which in the Bible is the center of your consciousness. When you know God's truth, and then your heart knows how to beat in a right rhythm with the Lord. The third piece is the shoes of peace. The peace that they talk about is the peace of God, not just the peace from God, but the peace of God. It's an inner tranquility that comes from the gospel of peace through which we come into right relationship or right standing with God. And here's a unique thing. When you put on shoes, by the way, you only do that because you're going somewhere, right? So when you're facing temptation and the battle becomes real and you put on the armor of God, it's because you're going somewhere. TJ, I saw him up here with his shoes. I love those shoes. I was worshiping the Lord, but I was staring at his shoes, right? And he's kind of the shoe man. It doesn't matter, though, how cool or colorful your shoes are. My son loves shoes. My wife loves shoes. I got a lot of shoe people in my life, okay? But here's the thing. No matter how good the shoes are, no matter how much they cost, it does no good unless you wear them. It does no good. You can buy some nice shoes and put them on a shelf, but that's all they are is just a bookend. They're something to just look at. But the shoes God gives is the shoes of peace that are going to take you places in the middle of your temptation. And then number four is the shield of faith. The shield of faith allows us to extinguish, the Bible says, all the flaming darts and the arrows of the evil one that he throws our way. That's faith. Faith is this. Faith is acting like God is actually telling the truth. Did you hear that? Faith is acting, well, I believe God tells me the truth. Okay, what's the last thing God told you to say, and have you done it? And if you haven't, why haven't you? Well, you know, it's just kind of tight right now, and things have been kind of difficult. Oh, whoa, whoa, you told me that you believe not only in faith, but that you believe it's truth. We've got to step out in faith, and that's a scary place to be. But God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And then he gives you number five, the helmet of salvation. A helmet protects your brain, protects your mind, which for the Christian has to do with your identity in Christ. We started this series talking about our new nature. The helmet of salvation protects, it guards the nature that God has put in you when the attack is on. And then lastly is the sword of the Spirit. He says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When it says the Word of God, the word Word, if you were to look it up, it means rhema, a rhema word. And rhema means, it means utterance. And so the best picture I can give you when it says, take up the sword of the Spirit, for it is the Word, it is the utterance of God. The best picture I can give you is Matthew chapter 4 that you're going to read. And in it, it says this, that the enemy came and said, hey, turn those stones to bread. Hey, you know, make that a Jimmy John sandwich. Hey, turn that Volkswagen into a Mercedes. Hey, you know, and whatever the devil threw his way, what did Jesus say? Three things. It is written. That's rhema word. An utterance that has power and authority behind it. And he says, when you take up the sword of the Spirit, the rhema word of God, and you utter that, there's power that is there. Are you going through a difficult time? Then you need to start dressing for success and putting on the armor of God. And you don't have to be weird about it. I'm putting on my helmet, my belt, my shield. You know, you don't have to be a dork for Jesus, okay? You just be real. You be you. And here's what I do. I say, Lord, I believe in your word, and so I'm going to take the helmet of salvation, and I'm asking you to guide my mind, guard my mind. I take the sword, and Jesus, I don't know if I'm as good as I need to be, but I'm as good as I am right now. Help me become better. And I start saying, Lord, help me in the moments where I'm not faithful to take up the shield of faith and know that that guards my heart. Jesus, help me to leave peace wherever I go. Jesus, help me be right with you because I want that love to be so embedded. So please give me your truth. And by the way, one of the, I know we're going a little bit over, but one of the unique pieces about truth is that the soldiers, when they put on the belt of truth, every other component of the armor connected to the truth. So without the truth, you lose the rest. And that's important for us to remember. We must dress for success. I put in your outline there, the first three, by the way, interesting fact about the armor, the first three pieces of the armor, you and I are supposed to wear at all times. We're supposed to wear it at all times. Truth, righteousness, and peace. But the last three, you pick up as you need it. You pick it up. When you're going through a difficult time, you pick up your sword. You pick up your helmet, and you pick up your shield, and you go do battle. When the battle's over, you don't like get rid of it, but you can set it aside. But you do not take off truth, righteousness, and peace. You keep walking with that. I'll close with this. My son-in-law has a dog. His name is Yukon. He's a black lab, and this dog is very good, very well trained. He can get kind of slobbery at times, but what dog can't, right? And here's the thing I love. Dog trainers, when they're training dogs, here's kind of, I'm not a dog trainer, but here's kind of what they'll do. They'll take a dog, and what they will do in order to train the dog is immediately put a temptation in front of it. Boom, a piece of red meat. Okay, so that's just, we're going to assume all dogs love red meat right now. And they'll throw down that piece of red meat in front of the dog. And to the untrained dog, it will pounce on that meat and it'll tear it to pieces and it'll look at you like, what? But when the owner, the master, starts to train the dog, when he trains the dog properly, he'll know that he's getting somewhere when he throws down the piece of meat and the dog goes and looks up to the master without even saying a word. I want it. Can I have it? Is it time? Can I go? What do you say? The reason I bring this up is we were visiting him at Christmas. We went out to visit him. And his dog, Yukon, is very well trained. And he got a bowl of food out for Yukon. Yukon's all excited, and he's prancing all around, however dogs prance. You know. And Ben put the food down, and he said, Yukon, sit. Yukon sat. And then Ben walked away. And he walked away for, I don't know, maybe 30 seconds or maybe a minute. The dog just sat there. Didn't move until he finally came back over. He goes, Yukon, shake. Shook his hand. He goes, okay, you can eat. Boom, Yukon attacked that bowl. He didn't walk over and say, why, thank you, master, and started nibbling away. He jumped into that thing. He wanted it, but he knew it wasn't good for him until the master gave the okay. He did tell me one day he poured the food for Yukon and forgot to tell him he could eat it. Went to work. He came back home. You want to know what happened? The dog never touched the bowl. He was alone all day. No, he's all right. He's a big dog, okay? He can miss a meal. But my point is simply this. He knew that even in the master's in his presence or when he went to work, he knew the last thing he told me was, I can't touch it. So until I hear him say I can, I won't. And when he came home that day later, he's like, oh my gosh, I feel so bad. See, that's why we have a Savior, because we're not, you know, perfect at it. But he said, you can go ahead and eat. Boom, he dove into it. What's my point? My point is simply this. We need to come to a place when we face temptations that we don't say, oh, how bad it is. Oh, if life were just better for me. We all face temptations, whatever that temptation is. But what we need to do is when the temptation is laid down, whatever that means, whether it's something sexual, relational, financial, whether it's an attitude, whether whatever it is, though you want to pounce on that thing, you don't. You stop and you look at the master and you say, what do you say? Can I have it? Can I go? And if he says nothing at all, you wait. But when he gives you the nod, when he says, okay, it's all good. What's the key? Keeping your focus on Jesus Christ. It won't matter what kind of a meaty lie that Satan throws your way. Every now and then, you may want to just go for it. But if you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and listen for his voice alone, you will be victorious. Not might be, not could be, not should be, but you will be victorious. It might not look like what you thought victory would look like. It might not sound like the victory you thought the victory would sound like. But it would be even greater than that because it came from the Master. In Jesus' name, will you pray with me as we simply say, Jesus, I ask today that you will help us through every moment in life, through every scenario that we face. Father, we declare today that greater is he that's within us than anything else in this world. And Father, I pray that as we walk through times of temptation, that we will not focus on the negative as much as we do the positive. I pray that we will focus on getting an answer instead of finding out or explaining why we can't have the answer, because we want your victory, Jesus. So Lord, I pray for every person that we today can recalibrate our hearts back to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.